Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We have had a week not being here together with the revivals last week, but Karen, Megan, and I join you again. Good evening, Karen and Megan.
Hello. Good evening.
And we had been chatting and thought it was a good time after the exhortation and the call to be doers of the word, which really kind of boils down to a walk in obedience and not just hearers. And so being as it's the women's Bible study, we were going to kind of take a look again at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, which is God's marching orders to wives. But it's really the same order to all who are in Christ, because we are all under authority and need to walk in obedience and submission to those who have the rule over us. So it is not something that you have to be married to give heed to and learn from. And so I know the men kind of reflected upon the 2 weeks of revivals that we've had this month, and in a sense, we're going to do the same. There was three things that really struck me, and three that really struck me, and that's, one was Steve read, and he started in Northfield and continued it in Groton, and that was 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, which I believe we will read. In fact, I'll just read it. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." It is a funny thing to say that the idea of walking even as Jesus walked was revelatory to me, but it was. I won't even mince words and say it was kind of. And then the second witness to that was, it's in different Gospels, but in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27, it said, "If any man will come after me," Jesus speaking, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this coming after is when Jesus is gone, those who will come after and represent him will do the same as he did, which is in perfect accordance with 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And what Jesus did was walk in perfect obedience to his Father. And any who will come after him must do the same thing. And if we don't, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And the other thing that to me is important to hear is that, and this was something else that came out in the Northfield Revival, and that is for the 40 years of Davies' ministry, the majority of that time, everybody walked giving testimony to his faith, but not having the faith of our own. The only person who had a different testimony was Steve. And all who will follow Christ have to embrace the gospel and believe on Christ Jesus themselves, not on the testimony of another. And we do this by submitting and obeying. So that's the sense in which I want to enter into Peter and the admonition command to wives. So I'm going to stop there and give Megan and Karen a chance to speak to this subject too before we actually hook in and start to read it. So you're on, girls.
Okay, I'll go then.
Okay.
A couple of things that stood out to me, I would say, from really from last week, because the one before, Karen had sort of succinctly put that I had barely anything to add to that one. One of the things that I actually mentioned to Mel this morning was how I had really, without even noticing it, kind of come to thinking of the ministry as like a club. Not like a, in the sense that come and join my club, that makes me right. What I believe, you know, it shows that what I believe is right. It shows that, attaboy, Megan, you're on the right track, you know, something like that, which is all bogus. I really like the picture that Steve pointed to of Elijah, who, you know, you see the Lord work through and do great things like stop the rain at his mouth and send him to a woman and multiply the meal and the oil for 3.5 years. And then you have the prophets of Baal and the fire comes down and consumes everything, including the water. And then you have him go, the Lord has told him the rain's coming and he tells his servant to go and check and he sends him 7 times to go and check. And there it is, it's coming, and he hitches up his skirt and he wears loins, as it says, but you know, he runs past Ahab's chariot and beats him back to the city. And kind of the next thing you see him doing after the Lord's done all these really cool things to him is he's on his face saying, God, please take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And, you know, another thing I hadn't really realized was how I haven't lived in the moment. You know, I want to live in the moment because that's all we have. That's where we are. It's what we've got. We don't have tomorrow or the great by and by or when all these things are in perfect order in my life. That's the deceitfulness of sin, part of it. And, the fact of Elijah. Sorry, I lost my track there. The fact that feeling good cannot be equated with walking by faith. And, you know, pretty much humility doesn't feel good. And you see Elijah, who obviously did not feel good, and yet the Lord was mightily with him and bore mighty testimonies to all who could see and who were around that he was with him and that the word he preached was his. Because as we know, the Lord preaches, confirms his word. So just that sort of course, you know, just because you feel crabby doesn't mean that you're walking in faith and humility either. But just the clarity of the fact that, I don't know about anybody else, but I know for myself, it seems, I didn't know it to be so, but it seems after last week that, you know, I've been more like a thermometer, being led a little this way and a little that way by how I feel. And that's not the call of the Lord. The call of the Lord is stand in obedience, as we're going to read, you know, some things about wives, because, well, this is a women's Bible study, but as you said, for the men, the call is the same thing to men. Obviously
or
not
for
to their husbands.
Married women. Also the unmarried women.
Yes. Because every single one of us is under authority, and this is how to walk in it, in that place, in obedience. And, you know, as a mom, the fact that another thing was in Hebrews 13 about, you know, those who watch over your souls that must give account. The fact that, you know what, I actually have people who are under me, most of whom are my children. And I have to be more diligent about watching for their souls and praying for them and being sure that in, you know, as I think we're going to read tonight a little bit about servants and masters, you know, I need to be watchful for them. And, you know, the enormity of that is kind of not quite, it was out there for me, you know, I knew it, but not knew it, if that makes any sense. Also, Steve made a point of saying, don't expect any attaboys, which is a good thing. The attaboys come when you get to heaven. Welcome in, my good and faithful servant.
That's a hard one in a way, because what it requires is that you stand by faith, believing God's word. You know, yep. Faith that is seen is not faith. And our natural man and our lives have been spent dependent upon the responses, so to speak, around us. And God calls us to believe the word and to stand on the word. And, you know, so he is about us trusting him because he has said certain things and we can actually believe him. But the other thing is when he talks about where after you've, you know, the servant, and I'm going to get this wrong, maybe I trust one of you will be able to do it better, but after you've done all, you know, if you've only done what you're supposed to do, I mean, where's the, oh, you special, aren't you great person, you know? So there's both of those things in a way, and one of the pictures of not getting an attaboy would be John the Baptist, when Christ did not say in John's hearing, so to speak, no man born of women is greater than John the Baptist, but he did say it, but John wasn't privy to that.
Yeah.
John stood,
and he was about to die.
Yeah, he stood on the testimony of the Word of God.
Yeah. One, what's that?
Go ahead.
One last little point was about Joshua, which as we, you know, we read, it starts out with Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. You know, Moses dies and the Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And the end of the book, chapter 24, which is the last chapter of the book, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." And it was kind of a cool thing to see that, you know, he came to be a servant of the Lord because he was Moses' minister. And stood and was very courageous.
Yeah. He embraced the word himself, and which is goes back to what each of us have to do.
Yeah.
We can't be hanging on the coattails of another's faith. We have to take the responsibility and accountability for our own. Karen? Did you want to add anything?
Well, Megan mentioned a lot of the things. One of the things that really struck me is that if you have no fruit, you're disobedient. And that really spoke to me and says, well, I'm not being obedient. And, you know, a lot of the messages last week were very hard, but they were ones that I needed to hear. And they're ones that I am now, you know, have taken to heart, and I am now, you know, praying about and praying for the Lord to get me right on these things. And another one was, as with Samuel, when your authority speaks, you don't let a word drop, you know, and you go in accordance with all that's said by your authority, and you don't change it to what you think is better, because then you're judging your authority. And you don't change it to, you know, in any way. Doesn't matter whether that person is you by what you think in your mind, you know, having you do the right thing. You just do it in obedience and faith. And another thing is that, you know, we have to be about God's business, not our own business. And we have to mix with faith the word and submit ourselves to our authorities. You know, there was a lot there that was very, very good for me to hear, and I trust good for everyone to be able to hear. And what we need to do now is just don't choose to dwell in unbelief, and do, you know, decide what you're going to do and who you're going to serve this day, and walk in Him, and don't be unwilling like a hearer to make a choice for God. You know, you have to choose Him. You just have to choose them. And another thing that Steve said that I thought was interesting in the revival was that until you choose Him, you're miserable. You know, and once you choose Him and you make that choice and you go forward, it's so much easier, you know. People want God to choose for them, and they can't, you know, the Lord isn't going to choose for them. They have to do that themselves. Faith is an action word, and it's a word that is required of us and not by anybody else, not our authorities, not God. It has to be our choice. And the Lord will open up to you on how to carry out His word once we become obedient and we walk in faith. And that's what I took away for the most part. Lots of other things too, but in the revivals from the last couple of weeks.
No, wait, on the choosing thing, something that he also mentioned, which was a good thing to hear, is that the hardest part is making the decision. But after that, once you've made the decision and you've actually made the choice to follow the Lord, after that it's actually easier than you anticipate. It's the actual exercising your will to choose Him that is the harder part of the carrying out what He has for you.
Yes, that is true.
When you talked about Samuel there, that's actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. And it was when Samuel was still a boy, because it came in that time when he was laying in bed and he heard the Lord call him, and Eli finally sent him back. This is the chapter that's found, and it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." And one thing I want to just add to the idea of obedience is that we actually have to hear what those who had the rule over us have said. And one thing Samuel obviously was attentive to the Lord. And by so doing, he could then do what he was told. And I was talking to someone the other day, and I know there are many people in the chat who were blessed because of Davy's attentiveness to the Lord in June when he went on the road and went and made various stops down south and visited various people. And I bring it up because had he not been tender to the Lord's leading, he wouldn't have gone. And that which the Lord had for him to bring to people would have left unbrought. And so it is easy to say to submit and obey, but the first thing is really, or one of the first things, is to even bother to be attentive to hear and to value what those who have the rule over you say to you, enough to give it that heed and then do it. And Samuel is a perfect example of that, because he valued the word of God and let none of it drop. He didn't forget any of it. And so do we need to be, if we're going to follow Jesus, take up our cross, or come after him, take up our cross and follow him. Also, as in 1 John 2:6, to do as he did. And there was a couple of things Karen or Megan, I don't know which one of you mentioned Hebrews 13, I think it was Megan. And there's an interesting verse in that chapter 2 that I wanted to bring out to everybody who listens to the various Bible studies and ministry that goes out from the fisherman ministry. And it is verse 22 of chapter 13, where Paul says, or the Lord says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." And you know, we got to give attention and listen to it. It has to be that important, or else we kid ourselves. And when we're told to do something, that needs to take number one priority, and we need to trust the Lord that not only we can do it, but that, you know, there's other things in our lives, too, that have a certain importance, too, but the Lord knows that, and we gotta choose him over everything. And it is contrary to our natures, and it is not the testimony we have had to this point, many of us, and not a good enough testimony in most of us who are here. And this is the business we're about, or else we deceive ourselves to think that we are in his body. And prior to going into Peter, I wanted to read a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6. It says, starting at verse 16, going through 18. So Romans 6, 16 through 18, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." This is where we want this to be spoken about us. But know that who you obey, whether it is yourself and your ways, or those who have the rule over you and their counsel, their word to you, that's where you're going to see whose servant you are. And as we go into this and take a look at it, I remind all of us that, generally speaking, the word servant, as Megan was talking about with Joshua, and it is the same exact definition as for handmaiden, handmaiden being a female slave and servant being a slave And a slave has no say or rights. And it is our choice who we are going to serve. And so I hope that this will be an exhortation to us all to be diligent in hearing and obeying and submitting to the Word of God and to those who have the rule over us, which is the Word of God. So with that, Karen.
Can I say something?
Yes.
Just a quick point that Steve brought out about slaves. He talked about the house slaves and how, not just the house slaves, but, you know, you can see it there that whatever the master, you know, a slave obviously is, they have no say, as you said, but they're about the business of their master, and their master gives them everything they have need of to be able to bring to fruition what they need, what they require of them. And the same is true of the Lord. We have, you know, everything that we need to be able to obey Him and do what He has asked us, He has given us.
Amen. He is worthy of our trust, is He not?
He is.
That's a good point. I appreciate you not letting that fall. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start up a little, starting with verse 18. And Karen, if you would read.
Yes. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, that if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Just a little thing or two before we move into chapter 3. That verse 21 there reiterates that we should follow his steps. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. So that goes along with, and when Christ said, he who will follow, come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And it also is in accordance with 1 John 2, 6. But if you turn back in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see, and if you will believe the word on the word of God, you will not be confounded. And that, to me, is in accord with what we learned, that we cannot be dependent upon the faith of another. We have to embrace it and stand in it, take responsibility for faith ourselves. But also that verse 23, where it says that Christ committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And, you know, we can, if we will obey God, we will not be confounded. And we can know that truth. So that when we go into chapter 3 here and take a look at it, there is nothing that should stop us from walking in obedience and submitting to those who have the rule over us. If we believe God, if we believe on Him, if we take Him at His word, then we have no excuse. We have mercy and grace for when we screw up, but we have to understand that there is nothing that stands in the way of us performing His word if we actually believe Him and choose to be His servants rather than the servants of sin. So, verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Peter.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear.
Okay, you can stop there. So likewise, in the same manner that servants are to be subject to their masters with all fear, so is a wife to be in subjection to her own husband. And it goes on here, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, when I look at this, and when I look at my own life, and when I look at that which I have been called to walk in obedience and in subjection to, I'll just tell you, I can spend some time being afraid because of how easy it is to fall short and disobey. And you know what? This is a commandment of the Lord, that wives be in subjection to their own husbands. It's really that simple. And you got to be afraid, because if you don't do it, what makes you think you're His? And if you will do it, you have the beautiful hope that your husband, if he is outside of Christ, will be one to Christ. And that's the same hope we all have with the world that we walk in. Go ye into all the world. If we will walk in obedience, we have this, and have our conversation be chaste, be clean, be pure, be modest. This is what Christ was about. This is what we're called to be about. Christ walked in obedience and subjection. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be dead ourselves and alive unto Him. Here is a practical exercising of that truth that God calls wives to walk in. I know for myself, that which is spoken to me to do, man, I can struggle obeying it. Not always because it is a hard thing to obey, but because it gets in the way, say, with all the other things I have to do. And I put that "have to" in quotes, because what I have to do is walk in obedience. To put God first in my life, whatever He asks. And He asks things of me through those who have the rule over me. That's where that command, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so it is with wives, you know. If they claim Christ and claim obedience to Christ, then you're in obedience to this. And you need to be afraid not to be. You need to serve your husband as though he is the Lord. And you need to be attentive to His words as though they are God's words and your very life depends on it. Because it does, actually. As do the lives of many others that you touch in your conversation. Not in your words, but your behavior. I don't know if either of you want to throw something in before we go to verse 3.
No.
Not from here.
So, Karen, if you would then pick up, please.
Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
You can continue down through 6, please.
For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
So, you know, verses 3 and 4 are speaking about an outward appearance rather than a walk of meek obedience, of lowliness of mind, of humble servanthood. And I wanted to read a verse in Romans 2:29. Well, I'm going to go up to 28, so it says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And it's certainly a different, it's speaking to something different there, but verses 3 and 4 here are where we serve God and look for His praise, not the praise of man. The praise of man comes from all sorts of outward things. It's our politeness, our politics, so to speak, our presentation, which is in how we fix ourselves all up. But if we are women, or men in your case, who are going to walk in obedience to God, we do it by the Spirit inwardly. And we seek to please God, not man. And a husband who is contrary to the Word of God may actually be angry with a wife who performs this. And I believe we have the testimony of Smith Wigglesworth that we've all heard before, but it's a relevant one, where he said that if his wife went to a meeting, she wasn't coming back in that night, and he literally locked her out of the house, and she slept on the doorstep, and the next morning when he opened the door, she went in and made him breakfast. See, she fulfilled this, and her husband was actually won by her conversation. But at first, he was displeased with her conversation. But, you know, that's a woman that wasn't about her own business. She was about the business of God in service to him and her husband. Go ahead, Meekin.
No, that's, you know, going back again to verse 2 with your example of Smith Wigglesworth and his wife, Polly, I think her name was. Smith was unkind to his wife in that instance. And, you know, he was not a loving husband to his wife in that instance and what have you. And fear was provoked in him because she still submitted to him. And, you know, I think when people are, you know, after what you had said earlier, but Davy had talked about a young fellow who went to a small fellow who went to a big biker dude and said, you know, Jesus Christ loves you. And the guy, you know, whacked him and knocked him to the ground. And he got up and he told him again. And the guy knocked him to the ground again. And I think it happened twice. And the last time the guy stood up and he said, you know, Jesus Christ loves you, but I hate you. You know, he didn't quite put it in those terms, but basically Jesus loves you, but, you know, I don't. And, you know, the fact that the guy actually, you know, fear was provoking in him because of the conversation of this fellow, and he was brought to the Lord because the fear was provoked in him by his conversation, his chaste conversation, which showed the gospel.
And you know, the thing about, I think you're right, Polly Wigglesworth, and that person you're talking about, it's these are people who actually believed on Jesus Christ. And they stood, and they, you know, Polly there, or Mrs. Wigglesworth, in the event we're wrong there, she was a woman of virtue in the sense of that manly valor that stands in Christ Jesus and doesn't back down from that place. And in it, she was a servant of Christ Jesus, and so do we need to be. But you cannot do what those two testimonies speak of if you don't actually believe the Word of God yourself and choose to walk in it by faith. And they did, and you see the fruit of their conversation. And many go about and do all of these things, but they do it because somebody said they're supposed to, or blah, blah, blah. You have to actually choose to believe God and do the things of God out of that faith and trust Him to perform that which He has promised, whatever it is and however it ends up. And you know, it is really a matter of embracing the Word as your own, standing in it, and doing the work of God by so doing. And it really goes to that Proverbs 31 woman, too, who took her place in the body of Christ and performed that which she was called to perform. And it was in submission and obedience to her husband. And, of course, that scenario was, you know, a beautiful picture of a godly man and a godly woman. But wherever you find yourself, you're either the servant of God or you're not. And if you're going to serve yourself, you're not the servant of God. But if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to choose to believe Him. And in that, you see the victory. And that's, there's two beautiful testimonies of it. And Arizona Living Room has confirmed that Polly is her name. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Notice that's man. Isn't that interesting? So a virtuous woman and the manly valor that she stands in is a true statement. The Spirit of God is not female. And when we walk and partake of it, we are partaking of a male spirit. The hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek is a place of humbleness, not a place of high-mindedness. And it is necessary to serve another, to be humble. And a quiet spirit is one that isn't railing. Actually, I looked up that word. Let me just find it for you. A quiet spirit is one who keeps one's own seat, is still, undisturbed, undisturbing, peaceable, quiet. To keep still, i.e. refrain from labor, meddlesomeness, speech, hold peace. Davy said, humble with quick obedience. I mean, if we really look at how we perform this, I think we all need this exhortation. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, and here's the definition of those holy women, who trusted in God. This is where we make our faith, we make the faith our own. Who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And the truth is, if we don't do verses 1 through 5, we're not her daughters. But she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's a position of master. And we, if we do likewise, are her daughters. And as long as we do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And that's where we have to trust God. That there is nothing to be afraid, that he will take care of us if we will trust him. And that is notwithstanding your husband's failings. That if you will not fear to submit under your husband, you're actually trusting the Lord to keep you. And if you cannot do that, then you don't trust the Lord. And it is something that God is calling us to actually choose and then fight to perform. I know Hebrews 12 said, let me go there and read it, which comes after the great faith chapter, which Sarah is in. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And actually, you should go down and read that, because it further speaks about what he did and what he withstood. And in comparison, we're asked little. And you know what? He's already done it. It is a known fact that each of us confess to knowing. He's already paid the price. He's already purchased the victory, granting us entrance into his eternal kingdom, where we need to exercise ourselves in his lordship, or even if we make it there, what makes us think that we're going to stay. And it's really, I mean, we need to be afraid not to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to those who have the rule over us. Because if we're not, then know for a surety that you won't depart from evil. And if you don't depart from evil, know of a surety that you're none of his. It really matters, and the only way to do it is to be quick to hear. Well, as Davy said, humble with quick obedience. I was going to read, because I've been present at two weddings, James and Rosemary's, and then Sunday, Scott Bishop and his wife Melanie took the vows before God in the presence of those who were gathered here. And I wanted to read, since we were doing this on wives, and a marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And if we can know these things, if we can understand the testimony we give in our walk, it's a high calling to give testimony of your obedience to Christ Jesus. I don't know why anybody would have a problem with that when you see it, because there is no higher calling in all the world but to be able to serve God exactly where you're at, in exactly the way he wants you to. And the exhortation to the bride that she agrees with when she takes these vows is, you have a ministry in your home. The Bible teaches us that a wife is to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord, in the same way that the church is to be subject unto Christ. By your love, honor, and obedience to your own husband, you become a living testimony to your future children and all that observe you of the proper relationship between a believer and Christ. That's a high calling. You are not to teach nor usurp authority over your husband, but rather to seek wisdom and counsel from your husband and to obey him in all things in the Lord. You are to pray for your husband and ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give him wisdom and prudence in all things for you and your future children. Just as your husband is to lose his life for Christ's sake, you are to lose your life for your husband's sake, that you may become one together in and with Christ Jesus and his Father. You are to stand for your husband and always treat him with respect, keeping in mind the responsibility that God has put upon him for you and your future children. These are the things that you will be accountable for in the last judgment when we all face God and are judged by our works. It's time to walk in obedience, to hear the exhortation and word of God, and to decide whether you're going to believe him or not, and take him at his word. And if the answer is yes, then you need to submit yourself and obey. And you're to do it quickly, and you're to do it perfectly, not adding or subtracting, but have it be the top priority. And if we can exercise ourselves in that which we find ourselves, those tasks that we already know, you see, that's where we'll be proven faithful. And if we are faithful in the little things, God will give us greater things. And if we're not, he won't. And that's where we find ourselves. So you know, as was said during the revivals, and I know was said last night, was God is calling an army of believers, and that army has to be able to obey the chain of command. And if they don't, you see it that the command is broken, and God's not going to put up with that. And so if you're not going to be a person in his army that is going to obey and do his word in perfect accordance with it, when he tells you, he ain't going to keep you in the army. He ain't going to choose you for his army. And if we're not in his army, I'll just tell you, we're going to be here for that time of tribulation, and it's going to be a lot harder then than it is now. And we have a God, as both Karen and Megan spoke, who that if we'll make this choice, it's not as bad as our flesh thinks. And he is there to give us everything we need to perform his will. And if you want to be his, then do it. So, Karen or Megan, I believe I'm done.
Well, like the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage and go out and do it. And another thing is the army of the Lord God of hosts, the army that Jesus is restoring to come back and fight the battle of Armageddon that they were talking about last night. The people that were with Joshua, they had perfect obedience. They had to walk around for 6 days and not say a word. And they had to do this perfectly, and they were, every single one of them, obedient to what was said. And that was a beautiful thing to see. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do.
The call has gone out, and we'll either be in that army or we won't by our answer. And our answer is what we do. Not what we say, but what we actually do.
one that the thing with Joshua and the you know the children of Israel being in perfect obedience. Chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 10, it says, this is where they start, you know, they go, start going around Jericho. And it says, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So, you know, I mean, that's an obedient crowd of people that for the entire week, they never spoke a word. There was no sound at all out of their mouth. That's serious. And but they did it. And
it's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. They were one with the Lord. Each one with the Lord and therefore with each other too.
But they did it through obedience to the word of God at Joshua's mouth. It wasn't like
yes,
God came to each person and said, now, you got to be quiet and you got to be quiet. God came to Joshua. Joshua brought the word and the people obeyed.
Obedience to the line of authority.
Amen.
And the word hasn't changed. We have the same call now today.
The one other little thing I want to add is, and I want to remind us all, is, you know, there's two witnesses to our walk. There's what we say, and there's what we do. And when what we do isn't in agreement with what we say, we're hypocrites. So we got to get that conversation right. And then our words will be that second testimony that will be undeniable, which is what you saw with Polly Wigglesworth. So we got to get our conversation down.
Yes, I like that. The words are the second witness, not the first.
So I know we're about ready to have it go back to the music. I think Ricky's got it for us where it just shoots right in there. So we can all say goodnight, but we may be overtaken momentarily by when will the world see that we need Jesus. So good night, everyone, and I pray that you will receive this word of exhortation and give heed to it and choose to truly serve the living God.